Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Looking this morning at the matter of boldness. Many times we think more today about tactfulness than boldness. And we'll see what the scriptures say here this morning. Acts chapter 4, and shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do pray this morning for those who could not be with us or those facing physical trials right now, Lord, that you would just strengthen and encourage their hearts. And Lord, we just look to you for the strength and the help in the time of need that we have. And Father, I pray as we think about our country as well, we are in a great time of need there as well. And Lord, we know that this land needs to hear your word, needs to hear it in the right fashion and the right way. And Father, we do pray for our country to turn back to you. And so, Lord, turn our hearts to you this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. Acts chapter 4, verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all what? Boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. So we find here that when they were being threatened, they did not pray that God would just kill all these people that were threatening them. What they prayed for was boldness. And so, and what's happening in our land, you know, we could start praying for God to start killing people, but that's not his way. We should be praying for boldness. More than seeing evil people killed, we should want to see them saved. We should want to see their lives transformed. So they prayed for boldness when the heat was on. And I don't know about you, but I feel like right now it's like the book of Revelation. We are dwelling where Satan's seat is. And it's like God is allowing the tough times to come. And we just need to look to him. The word boldness means fearless before danger. Fearless before danger. And then there's an obsolete part of the definition, which means assured or confident. Assured or confident. You know, we too often misinterpret, and if we don't, others do. They misinterpret boldness for cockiness. Cockiness, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means boldly or brashly self-confident. Sometimes when we talk to people about the Lord, they think we are standing there arrogant, or they think we are standing there in self-confidence, trying to stand at their door, questioning their salvation, as if, well, who are you? I mean, I've had many people respond to me that way. It's like, whether they say it or not, it's like, well, who do you think you are? You're standing at my door questioning whether I'm right with God. Well, who do you think you are? Well, you see, they totally misinterpret it. We are not standing there in our strength. If it was in our strength, we'd be home doing something else. But yesterday was a nice day when we were out witnessing, and on nice days, people are out in the yard working, and many times they don't like to be bothered. And it was just kind of one of those days yesterday. People were outside. It was nice. They had things to do, things to accomplish, and they really didn't want to talk about their soul. And yet we were out there because we care about them. So boldness, that obsolete, that old-fashioned definition of boldness is assured or confident, not in ourselves. That's cockiness. Bold or brash self-confidence. Now, that's not what we're talking about here today. There's that pride factor in the cockiness part of it. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we're praying for boldness, we're not praying, that God would make us like super salesmen, something that we can brag about. But it's praying for the confidence that we can share this with people, knowing this is what they need. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, 4, we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know, many things that we do, we may not see the reward here. We may not. Boise, Idaho, God allowed us, this person, to write back and share that with us. And that's encouraging when God just kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit and shows us what he's doing. But you know what? Many days, we never hear from someone. But it's a work of faith. Not everyone writes. I can recall years ago hearing a man, he witnessed to a young boy. And the young boy got saved. And the young boy promised to be in church that Sunday night, and he never showed up. And the man just thought, well, you know, was he sincere? Did he really get saved? Why didn't he come? Years later, he was at a Bible school, and a young man came up to him and said, "Hi, do you remember me?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Well, you talked to me one Sunday afternoon about the Lord, and I got saved. And I told you I was going to come that night, but I got home and my dad wouldn't let me come. But he said, I was sincere, and I'm here preparing for the ministry." Now, things like that, you know, God just kind of pulls back the curtain once in a while and just shows us. But most of our lives, it's just totally a work of faith, not sight. And we just have to keep doing the right things. And, you know, this old flesh gets discouraged sometimes because this flesh wants a reward. When this flesh does right, this flesh wants to be rewarded. But you know what? Many times that's not the case. And we get discouraged. And so we just have to refocus by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are what? Verse 8. Confident. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So it's a walk of faith. And where do we get this confidence in that we're going to heaven? Where do we get this confidence that it's worth it, what we're doing, what we're investing our lives in? Where do we get the confidence? It's not from self. It's from the Word of God. If it wasn't for the Bible, we would have no confidence. So it's not arrogance. I was at the jail last night, and we got talking about stealing. And so we went to Exodus chapter 22. Well, hold your place here and let's go there just a second. Exodus 22, and I was talking to the guys about how our country could save so much money and how some of those guys wouldn't even have to be in there. They'd be out paying for their crimes, making restitution instead of just sitting there. Exodus 22, verse 1, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore how many? 5 oxen for an ox, and how many sheep? 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. For he should make full what? Restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be what? Sold for his theft. They didn't know if they liked that one. Verse 4, if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore what? Double. So I shared with them years ago, I got a call from Myers and the security. And I didn't get a call from them. I got a call from the mother. Security had picked up a young girl, and she had stolen. I don't remember what she stole, but she shoplifted something from Myers. And so Myers security gave her a choice. You can talk to the police, or you can talk to a counselor at school, or you can talk to a pastor. And so the mother elected to call me. And so I was thinking, what do I tell this mother? And so it just sent me searching the scripture, and God brought this to my attention, this passage. Okay, this is what the girl needs. If she stole a package of gum, if verse 1 says, if a man steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it. In other words, you can't return it to the owner because the animal's dead or it's sold. So if the package of gum is opened where it can't be resold, then the girl has to pay back 4 or 5 times the amount and doesn't get the gum. So the guys told me in jail last night that a gum costs $1.19. I thought, well, it must be you bought gum recently, because I wouldn't have any idea how much gum costs, but $1.19. So I says, well, then what would that mean she has to pay back? Well, $2.38 and no gum. Well, it might not seem much to you, but for a little child, that probably would be. And so we brought up iPods next. $250 average cost, caught by security with it. You have to give it back and pay double, $500 payback for the iPod. We talked about cars, a $20,000 car, stealing it. And of course, everything, if it's hurt, it's 4 or 5 times the amount. And one of those guys said, he says, I'd rather go to jail than pay back for that. And the guy next to him looks at him and says, you'd rather go to jail than to pay back? To just have to pay back? And he could hardly believe what the guy was saying. So you've got one lazy guy that would just soon sit in jail, and another one of those guys, boy, I'd rather pay it off and not have to come here. So the Word of God, our confidence, and one of the guys said to me, he said, that wouldn't work. That wouldn't work. And I looked at him in the eye and I says, you know what? I says, it will work despite what you think or what I think, because this is what God says. This would deter crime. It would, because it's what God says. It's not our ideas. It's what God says. And so that's the type of boldness we need, a confidence in God's word. We're not praying for boldness at the door so we can be arrogant with people. We're praying for confidence, because you know what? People have an answer for just about everything you'll give them. And what we need is a confident assurance in the Word of God that this is right. We're not there to argue with them. And the things they give back to us, we just need to rest in God's Word. Because, sometimes people may come up with what seem like persuasive arguments about this or that. But we have to rest back with God's Word. This week I got another letter back from a man who wrote some time ago. I don't remember how many months ago, but he wrote, said he's from an independent Baptist church, and he said that we don't have drums in our church, but he says we play tape background music sometimes that has drums. And so I dealt with him before. I said, you know, in Old Testament days, drums were common, and I dealt with a situation about that. In New Testament days, we're talking about in the world, drums have been common. In my research back to at least 4,000 B.C., 4,000 years before Christ, drums are mentioned in Mesopotamia. And obviously, if they're just mentioned then, it probably existed long before that, although we talk about the earth just being about 6,000 years old, that would be about right anyway. So drums have been there from the beginning of time, or shortly thereafter. But God's people never used them. And so you know, this guy is trying to justify it, saying, well, we don't sing contemporary music, but, you know, we have this. And I just said, well, they are noticeably absent from the Word of God. And it's not because they didn't exist. I says, the only time in history that Christians have used drums is in our day of contemporary Christianity. But I says, you read witch doctors, and those heathen tribes have always had drums. Missionaries never tried to use drums to reach those tribes that had drums, never. And so, you know, it's not arrogance. It's just confidence in the Word of God. God's people never used them. They bring up, I don't know how many times I've had brought up to me, well, don't you know that the piano is a percussion instrument? It has hammers in there that strike the strings. Well, you know what? I tell them, the Bible talks a lot about stringed instruments. God's people using stringed instruments. Whether you hit the string or pluck the string, whatever. But God's people, it's never recorded that they use drums. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. So, you know, they can use all the excuses they want, but the piano is an instrument that will play the melody. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. The drum cannot do that. The drum cannot play a melody. You know, you may say, well, you have different drums. Well, even though you may have different drums, different sizes that play different tones, the drums never play the melody. I've never heard a piece of music where the drum has been playing the melody. The drum always emphasizes the rhythm, and that's that dangerous part. Rhythm and beat, there's a rhythm in every song and the beat, but it's not the main emphasis. The melody should be the main emphasis. So that's where we need boldness, not cockiness, not arrogance, but just that quiet, confident assurance that the Bible is our rule book for life. And it's right, whether we may try to reason otherwise, the Bible is right. And of course, we see the end result when people don't follow the Word of God. Christianity, for the most part today, has lost its boldness. It's lost. And a big reason for that is the lack of confidence in the Bible. And that's another reason. You know, the Christian life is a series of building blocks. And that's where the Bible comes in. Most generally, there will be a prisoner that has some other Bible translation there. And it never goes along with the Word of God. It'll always vary somewhere. But this is why so many times today we've lost our boldness as Christians, because the Word of God has been changed. Translations have changed what the Word of God says. And if people can't say with confidence, and why could they say with confidence? The preacher stands up and says, well, this would better be said this way. This is a poor translation. Or this really isn't in the original manuscripts. With that kind of teaching going on, why would Christians have confidence? Why would they have boldness? Why wouldn't they say, okay, well, have it your way? And so Christians have lost their boldness. Notice with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. And you know what? That's why we're getting so many of contemporary Christians' big names who are even saying, well, you know what? Muslims are sincere in what they know in their worship of God. They're okay. There's actually contemporary Christian big names that are putting forth that teaching. Why is it? Well, it goes right back to there's no confidence in the Word of God anymore. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. Being born again, not of what? Corruptible seed. What is corruptible seed? Seed that is corrupted. You may have some seed left over from last year and try to plant it, and it might not grow. I have planted grass seed before that I had left over from previous years. I went to all that trouble to level out the ground, to rake it, put the seed in to kind of, put the dirt over it a little bit, and nothing grew. Well, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what? Incorruptible. By what? The word of God, which liveth and abideth how long? Forever. Listen, it's that important. We need incorruptible seed. Or how do we know that we're born again? How do we know the Muslims aren't right? If the Bible is corrupt, how do you know the Mormons are not right? Two summers ago, I talked to two Mormon boys that came to my door, and you know what they said to me? They said, well, the King James Bible has errors in it. When I would put it across to them how they were wrong, they would say, well, the King James Bible has errors that have crept into it through translation. And if I was of the contemporary Christian mindset, you know what I'd have to say to them? What? You're right. Because that's what they preach. They preach that errors have crept into the King James Bible. I wouldn't have a leg to stand on. But praise God, I said, well, you guys are wrong. There's no errors, and God promised to preserve his word. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But we've got a contrast here. The grass withers. Flowers wither and fall away. But the what? The word of the Lord endures how long? Forever. The Bible is not like the grass out there. The Bible is not like corn or wheat or whatever else out there that withers. The Bible endures forever. And he's gonna press it down. Now remember, we're in New Testament days. They tell us the manuscripts have been copied so many times and people have made errors. That's what they tell us. But what does Peter say? Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is what? The word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Do you realize Peter did not have any original manuscript with him? Not one. And yet he was saying, this which I have is the word of God. It endures forever. It doesn't wither. It doesn't fall away. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. And by the way, if errors had crept into the Bible from all those years of copying, 4,000 years of copying, why didn't Jesus take that opportunity to correct all those errors? Well, there's a good reason. Because there were none. God had preserved his word. That's why. Why didn't the apostles correct something in the Old Testament? Because there were no errors that had crept into it. That's why. So, without this confidence and assurance in the Bible, there's no way we can have the boldness we need. There's no way. Other than that, it's just every man giving his own opinion. It's kind of like in Job, where that young man spoke at the last and said, he was like a vent being unleashed. And he says, therefore, I will show you my opinion. That's something we never want to do when we're talking about the Lord. Well, I'd like to give my opinion. No, we want to give what the Bible says. We never want to give our opinion. We want to tell them what God says. So this is in 1 Peter. So Peter starts out this first epistle here showing the necessity of confidence. And by the way, who was the most bold apostle of the original 12? Peter. He's always the first one to speak. He was always the boldest one. He's telling us now, God is using him to write. In his first book, he's saying, we need confidence in the word of God. Now notice in the second time, God uses him to write 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice it's always in the first chapter he deals with this most important thing. There's no way for you and I to have the boldness we need apart from absolute confidence in the word of God. Remember, boldness is not arrogance. It's not just arguing with someone. It's just quietly saying, you know what? This is what God says. It's like those guys at jail last night. The one guy, as I mentioned, he says, well, that won't work. What we have to do immediately is say, listen, this is not my opinion. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think, but this is what God says. This will deter crime. You can reason and all kinds of hypotheses and come up with all kinds of situations where it may or may not work. Forget all that. God says it's the right way. It will work. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness. Well, that's his word. God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Sometimes people say, well, can't someone get saved out of a newer translation? Well, what about all these things about life and godliness? If things are missing, okay? All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious what? Promises. If God didn't keep his promise to preserve his word, how can you believe any of it? If God didn't preserve his word, he says in Psalm 12, 6 and 7, he would preserve it pure as the purest silver for every generation. If God can't keep that promise, how can we trust any promise he's given? We couldn't. How do we know our names in the book of life? Apart from God's word, we wouldn't know that. If we can't trust the words that are written here, how can we trust that our name is written there? We can't. It all goes back to the word of God. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. I'm reading all this because it's building up to what I want to show you here. Verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting what? King. So we're talking about, listen, there's some things we need to add to our faith. The Christian life is more than just getting saved. It's Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. God doesn't save us just to sit us on a shelf like some collector's item. People collect all kinds of things. Many times they will pay very high dollars to buy something just to take it home and set it on a shelf. It's not usable. It's just a look at. It's a collector's item. Well, God wants more than collector's items. Amen? He wants to save us, to use us. And so in these things, and in verse 11, and then we're talking about the entrance into his everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yeah, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And now he's hitting this point. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we what? Heard. So he's saying, okay, verse 16, we've been eyewitnesses of his majesty. We have heard the voice from heaven, but read on. Verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more, what? Sure word. A more sure word of prophecy. What is it, Peter? Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the what? Scripture is of any private interpretation. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, we were not telling you fables, and we sat up there on the mountain, we saw Jesus transfigured. That wasn't a fable. That was true. We were not telling you a story when we said we heard God speak from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We were not telling you a story. We were telling you the truth. But he says there's something more sure than visions and voices from heaven. What is it, Peter? It's the Word of God. Verse 20. Verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Verse 20, it is the Scripture. Why? Because it's not of any private interpretation, he said. It's like this. Peter, I want to check out this matter of the vision you had up on the mountain. Okay, well, I'll show you the spot. Where's the evidence? There is none. You have to believe him. Okay, Peter, I want to check this out, this voice you heard. Okay, where were you standing when you heard the voice? Oh, right here. Okay. I don't hear anything. You can't check it out. And that's why Peter says, we saw this happen. We heard this. But there's something more sure. Why? Because you can check this out. It's the Scripture. You can check it out. Notice with me in Acts 17. Acts 17. As Christians, we should be noble, noble Christians. Acts 17, verse 11. Acts 17, 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all what? Readiness of mind, and searched the what? Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So they received the word with all readiness of mind. It's not that they were coming doubting, saying, oh, I wonder what Peter's going to say today that's way off base. No, that's not how they looked at it. They came with a ready mind, but then they searched the Scripture daily, whether those things were so. That's what Peter is just talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1. The Scripture is of no private interpretation. In other words, you can search it out yourself. That's why I like you to turn to the Scripture. I like you to see it. And when a verse really stands out to you, I like you to be able to know where that is so you can underline it, you can mark that page. And, you know, many things that you've read in the Bible, you may not always remember the reference exactly, but many times you'll remember what side of the page it was. Was it on the right hand or the left hand? You'll picture it in your mind. You know how teachers tell us that, you know, if you just hear something, there's so many much percentage that you'll remember it. But if you hear it and see it, there's a greater percentage that you remember. And if you see it, hear it, and write it, that's the greatest amount, percentage that you'll remember if you do all those things. So we need to be noble Christians. So this boldness we're talking about, it's not cockiness, it's not arrogance, because all those things deal with pride. What we're talking about here, a boldness, is a quiet assurance and confidence. We want to be able to stand at that door or talk to that friend. Some of you have already told me about incidents you've had this week about talking to different ones, and they weren't always like-minded. That's where we need boldness. It's not arrogance toward them. It's just confidence in the Word of God, confidence. Some things that hinder that confidence, we'll just hit a few of these. Notice we'll be in Proverbs 28. Some things that hinder our confidence is sin. Proverbs 28. When we're talking to someone about a matter, about a spiritual matter, and if there's sin in our lives, we'll find it hinders our boldness. Proverbs 28, verse 1. The Bible says the who flees? The wicked. The wicked flee when no man, what? Pursueth. But the righteous are what? Bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. In other words, if we've been disobeying the law, and I see a police car, my foot comes off the gas, my heart begins to race, you know, if I've been doing something wrong. It's that way. But if not, when I see a police car, it shouldn't make my blood pressure go up. When I see a police car, it should give me the assurance that protection is nearby. I shouldn't fear the officer. It should be a welcome sight. But the wicked flee when no man pursues. The wicked, when they see a police car, whether he's after them or not, they're afraid. Afraid that he is. But the righteous are bold as lions. Years ago, I was talking to a man, and he was a barber, and he cut hair. And he was talking to me about this matter of Christian school versus public school. And back in those days, I don't think I knew anyone that was homeschooling. I don't know of anyone at that point. But he brought up the fact about, you know, but these people, these children can't face the real world because they're not out with them. And he says, when they graduate from school and they face this real world, they're just going to crumble. And then later on, we had a man in our church that we talked about the possibility of a Christian school, and he was very set against it. And he hit that same point about you can't shield them from the world or they won't be able to face this wicked world. And so, but some years later, I had my first opportunity to go witnessing with a homeschooler who had never been in a Christian school and had never been in a public school. And I was just amazed at the boldness he had with these people. I mean, with wicked sinners, the boldness that he had. I'm not talking about arrogance. He was just a young man, and he was not arrogant. But he was bold. He had that quiet confidence assurance that the Bible is right. And it's like, sir, God says this. And it was just, it was so refreshing. And what I found is this verse is true. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous are not arrogant. They're not prideful, but they're bold. It's that quiet confidence that, you know what, the Bible is right. And sir, whatever you're thinking is wrong. You're going to see in the end it's wrong. God's word is right. So sin is one thing that hinders. We'll look at one other one, then we'll close. Proverbs 29, the fear of man is another one. And we're seeing that today. Too many times even preachers fear man instead of God. Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 29, 25, the fear of man bringeth a what? Snare. A snare is a trap. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be what? Safe. Listen, our safest way to live is to rest upon this word. To be bold, not arrogant, not cocky, not proud, but bold. Just that quiet assurance that this is what the Bible says. This is correct. I'm so thankful that the legislature of the state of Michigan in 1931 had that quiet assurance in the Bible to enact all of these godly laws, which we've looked at in previous weeks. And I just wish, I've written two of our Christian, well, one is a representative and one is a state senator in Michigan. The state senator will not answer me. I'm talking about the issue that there's a state senator down near the Chicago area, still in Michigan, but he has put forth to repeal this law about adultery. And this Christian senator in the state of Michigan, I've written to him at least twice about this. He will not answer me. And he sits on the Judiciary Committee, the very committee where this bill will be discussed or is being discussed, and he will not answer me. And I've heard some rumors, it was before this even came up, that he was thinking about going for a higher position next time. And I just hope that the reason he is not answering me is because he doesn't want to be associated with following the Bible or with something that is not popular. We just need to get back to the Bible to have that boldness. You know what? There are some state senators or representatives, there are some national representatives that put forth some really good speeches on the floor of the House. And some of you have shared them with me. And I mean, they're powerful and they're scriptural. And that should be our prayer for our nation. We get back, Lord, we get back to boldness as Christians. Quit trying to bow the knee to Muslims or Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever it is. Why should we be ashamed to say this nation was founded upon the Bible, not upon the Quran? This Bible was founded as a Christian nation. This nation was founded as a nation for religious liberty. And why should we be ashamed and intimidated? We've kind of gotten ourselves into this bind because we haven't been bold. I'm not talking about being proud or arrogant or cocky, but I'm talking about just being bold. As I shared with you from Exodus 22, if we would just have leaders that were bold, confidence in the Bible, they would say, you know what? God said this a long time ago, and if we would just follow it, you know what? The other nations then would see us following all these godly laws like God told Israel. Other nations will hear and fear, and they'll say, what a wise nation this is. We could be that way, so we need to pray much. So we see the disciples there praying for boldness. They were being threatened. You know, this whole Sodomite thing is going to keep pushing for this hate crimes legislation. And if they get it through, it's going to be against the law, like it is in Canada right now, to say anything against sodomy. And so what should we do? Pray that God would kill all those leaders that are trying to push that? That's not what the disciples did. They prayed for boldness. In such an hour when they were being threatened, they prayed for boldness, that they could stand forth and clearly say what God says. And praying, Lord willing, that those people, those leaders will be saved, that their lives will be transformed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How he loved us, how he came to this earth, was born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, died on that cross bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose again victorious from the grave the third day, and now is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Father, I pray if there should be any here this morning that have never been born again by your incorruptible word, I pray today they would come and say, I want that confidence that I'm going to heaven, that I will be ushered into that heavenly kingdom one day. And Father, I pray you'd help us as Christians. Oh, how many times we are silent when we should be bold. And Lord, help us to remember we're not talking about arrogance or proud cockiness, but just that quiet confidence and assurance that the Bible is true and that people need to hear what it says. So please help us to be faithful, bold Christians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please.